Thank you, Megan. Thank you, Nate. Now, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue to look at the prayer that Jesus gives us as a pattern to go by. I want everyone looking up here at me. I know it's hard to, but I want everybody looking up here at me. Now, what I want you to do is to go ahead and get it out of the way. You see this? I know it doesn't mean anything, me taking it off. But I want you to look at your watch and see what time it is right now. Then you can judge afterwards if you know if you thought it was worth it or not. I'm doing away with the watch. I brought my calendar. Okay? So we're going to see what day we leave on. No, all kidding aside, I do want you to focus up here, and I want you to pray for this message. This message is, I mean, the Word of God's important. All of it's important. But this is something that demands our fellowship and us being in fellowship with God. And we need to get this down, and so... And it's tough. It really is. It's difficult. I don't know about you, but this part is difficult. It's difficult for me. So I want you to look at the prayer. It says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And here it is, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Okay, let's pray. Father, I just ask you to be glorified. Teach us, show us, convict us. Deal with our hearts and our lives. I just want you to be first in our lives and in the life of this church. And I want you to be glorified. Lord, help us to see how we can glorify you even more so through this prayer and this part of the prayer. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the pattern for prayer. All prayers should be measured by this pattern. There's a lot of bad patterns out there. And I know that I've prayed and given probably bad patterns or ways of praying in the past. But all prayers should be measured by Jesus' pattern. And Jesus begins with "Our Father." And it's talking about the person of prayer. Who we should pray to: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then he goes on, he talks about the program of prayer. And he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How's it done in heaven? With complete obedience and expediency. And that's how it should be carried out here on earth. Although we don't adhere to that so often. Person on earth, his goals, his profession, his knowledge, his finances, his opportunities, his everything should be used for the furtherance of God's program on earth. You see, if God's programs are not being furthered by our actions, then we can be praying even this prayer, but we're just mouthing it with words, not indeed. Then Jesus talks about man's provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." He gives us bread so he can sustain us as we recognize his person and perform his program. And as we recognize that the provisions come from God, then we can give him glory and be energized to serve him, do his will. He wants us to recognize him as a provider of all things. And so We have talked about God's person in prayer, His program in prayer, His provision in prayer, and now we're going to talk about God's pardon in prayer. And this is so very important. You know, I don't think this way all the time, and I should. I'll just go ahead and share with you this before we get into it, because you can tell by a person's reactions in to certain people in certain ways. News article mentioned how America is characterized by a debt crisis. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We know that number of persons in America certainly exceed their assets, their net worth. It's a crisis. And so we live in a country, somebody said, that makes borrow money very easy. Young couples, they tell us, are normally living on 135 to 140% of their annual income. So there is a debt crisis. But is that what Jesus is talking about, financial debt here? No, it's not. And we'll see why he's not. Jesus teaches us, first of all, how to pray. He says, when Jesus said, pray, forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven our debtors. He's not speaking about finances. Our culture would like to think that and do think that and apply that to it. But they miss the ultimate crisis, which is a debt we owe to our Creator. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. Jesus teaches us in this prayer that we don't need to be self-sufficient, that we don't need to be self-centered, that we need to be a people who are dependent upon someone else for their sufficiency, and that someone else certainly is the one that we know, the one and only God. In some Bibles, this verse reads, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. The translation here reads, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And it's definitely a reference to forgiveness and sin. One reason we know this is because forgiveness is at the center of the request. And second, there are five different words used in the New Testament that are Greek words for sin. And this is one of them. One of them is missing the mark. Another one is drawing the line and stepping across it. A third one is rebellion and lawlessness. And a fourth one is to slip or fall away. But this word means to owe a debt or to put someone on your charge account or to accumulate a bill or a debt. And here we have a picture of us being in debt to a holy God. We are building up our sin charge, and that sin charge cannot be paid by us. It's too great. Finally, we know that this word debt means sin because at the end of verse 13, you have verses 14 and 15, which deliberate more on verse 12, and they say, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is definitely revealing what Jesus meant as he used the word debt in verse 12. It is one of the New Testament words for sin. Jesus in verse 12 is dealing with forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness. You know, John tells us about this, talks about this forgiveness. He says in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is reminding us that we are debtors that are in constant need of forgiveness. Now, this verse gives us confidence that when we come before God to confess our sins, that He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. He will be faithful. That's very important, to forgive us our sins. Because can we really be faithful? In one sense we can, but in another sense we have difficulty. Let me explain. Let's just say that a husband comes home to his wife from work. They sit at the table. The food is there on the table. Wife looks at the husband. And she asks, did you have a good day But when she asks that, she says, did you have a good day at the office? And he says, yeah, I had a pretty good day. The wife then is asked by the husband, how about you? And the wife replies, I am glad that you had a good day at the office. Mine was okay. By now the husband knows something is bothering his wife, especially the emphasis on day. And so he begins to think, well, is it her birthday? No. Is it her mother's birthday? No. Is it, were we supposed to go someplace? No. And then boom, all of a sudden light comes on and he has forgotten the anniversary. Uh-oh. So he says, I'm sorry. It slipped my mind. I forgot our anniversary. Happy anniversary. She looks at him and she replies, it didn't slip my mind. He replies, you know, I just didn't have it on my calendar, and I am so sorry. I was just so busy at work. Now, the question is, will she forgive him? Will she be faithful to forgive him? She says, I will forgive you this time. I know that you were busy and that your forgetfulness isn't indicative of the fact that you love me. Now, as I asked earlier, is she capable of forgiving? Yes, she's faithful. She can be faithful. She's capable of forgiving in one sense. But in another sense, she isn't. And you say, well, in what sense? In the same sense that all of us are not faithful or cannot be totally faithful. And that is, we cannot forget. That's part of forgiveness, forgetting. Only God can do that. We don't have that capacity. You see, I bet anything that she will be carefully looking how her husband responds to different things that year. And especially when the anniversary comes around, brother, he better remember. He better have it on his calendar. Because she will be looking. She will be examining. We as humans can never be as faithful as we ought to be in the sense of forgetting. God is so faithful in forgiving our sins, we're told that He separates Himself from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you start traveling from the east to the west, do you ever meet yourself? No. You just keep on going. So that's how far sin is removed. God chooses to remove sin from him. We're told that he chooses to forget our sins and remember them no more. He chooses to. God, who is omniscient, now get this, forgets sin in the sense that he separates the sin from himself by an act of his holy will, so that when he forgives, he actually forgets the sin or sins. He is faithful to forgive in that we don't have to worry about his disposition. That's a key to a disposition. You know, what's our disposition when we ask, or somebody else's disposition when we ask them to forgive, you know, that to forgive us? Going back to the hypothetical situation with the husband and wife and the anniversary, the wife's disposition could have been a number of different sets of responses. If she had already had a bad day, this was going to make it really bad. If she had been real high with expectations and had the sub table all decorated up and everything, and there he was, and he got home, and maybe got home even a little bit late, boy, things were going to be really awful. Who knows what her disposition was going to be? Who knows what somebody's disposition is going to be? We're concerned about that when we ask them. We pray about it. God, you know, make their heart right so that they'll receive it properly. But what is God's disposition? Man, we need to get this down. If we're to forgive somebody else and understand forgiveness, we've got to understand what God is like and what God's disposition is. His position is shown on the cross, where Christ suffered and died for our sins. It was and is a settled disposition. Amen? I mean, you know, you don't have to worry about that. It says that He is faithful to forgive our sins. He's faithful to do it. And that faithful to forgive our sins means what? He remembers them no more. Aren't you glad of that? He doesn't bring it up, Mike, there you've slipped again. I remember that time. Boy, you know, this is second time, third time's it, buddy. You've had it. Aren't you glad that He's not like that? Do I hear any amens? Not only is God faithful to forgive our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, John tells us. He isn't saying, well, never mind our sin, or He's not saying, I'm not going to take your sin seriously. He is just because He demands a full penalty for sin that only He could meet, and He met it. Amen? In Romans 2, 21 through 26, we're told that He demands. That's justice. And then it goes on, it says He provides. That's justification for what He demands. Amen. Boy, that's a wonderful God, isn't it? Also mentioned is cleansing. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not some, but all that we confess. Now, why is forgiveness so important and vital? Because God is holy. Therefore, cannot and will not have fellowship with sin. Did you hear me? He cannot and will not have fellowship with sin. God does not accept a little lie. Man, some of these people today, and some of us at times, when we go along, we say, you know, we bought into the culture and the culture's lies and Satan's lies. And we say, well, you know, that's really not a lie, or that's a gray area, or that's not so bad, or whatever. Hey, we've got to remember, we're having fellowship with God. And that fellowship can be broken and will be broken if we don't see sin as sin. It's no little sin. It's no big sin. All sin is the same before God. All sinners are under the judgment of God, and God does not measure sin. He is so righteous, perfect, and holy that whatever does not gel with His character is rejected by Him. Many times as believers, we don't walk with God because of our broken fellowship with God. And this broken fellowship provides a powerless life. And because of our powerless life, we don't even realize our spiritual condition a lot of times. Satan has pulled the wool over our eyes. And because of that, that broken fellowship continues on. That's when we start taking sin so lightly in our society today. Satan loves for us to be blinded to our condition because that means that we're not in fellowship with God, and we then live and start living a powerless life, a ho-hum life. If Satan can get us to rationalize our sin away by us thinking, well, everybody does it, or I'm not hurting anyone, or, you know, it's just a little white lie, it won't hurt anybody, or nobody knows what I did, or it's no big thing. It causes us to be out of fellowship with God and to be without power in our Christian living. What Christ wants the believer to see, not only to teach us about praying, but also that we must see it in teaching us about praying, our need in praying. When we, as Isaiah, see a holy God and His righteousness, then we begin to see what? Our sinfulness. If we don't see our sinfulness, then we won't really see God's holiness the way that we should. If and when we see our sinfulness, then we will see the infinite gulf between God's perfection and our imperfection that only God can provide for us to be united together, and we will begin to appreciate it and thank God and begin to take sin seriously. This is why confession of sin is such an important part of prayer. It shows our recognition of who we are, sinners. You know, like they used to wear, the witches in the early days up in Salem and other places. We need to write the word S on us, sinners. And then we can put also on the back, saved by grace. It shows that we are in need of forgiveness. It also shows our humility coming before God and saying, God, I recognize it. I can't do anything about it. Lord, please forgive me. It shows our desperation. I'm not going to get anywhere, and there's going to be a great gulf between us, or there's going to be a broken fellowship without you and your forgiveness and cleansing power. It shows our faith coming to the God, coming to the one who has the answer and the only one who can do anything about it. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We are in need of forgiveness. We realize that we can be forgiven only by trusting Christ in what he did on Calvary. Finally, it shows our confidence in God. In him and the finished work on Calvary. So, we come before God to confess our sins and to plead for his mercy and celebrate his forgiveness of sin. Psalm 32 is an Old Testament testimony to the necessity of having our sins forgiven. It also is a model of a contrite heart, a heart that looks for forgiveness, a heart that confesses its sin. In Luke 7, 40 and 41, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to pay the repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have judged correctly. Now the background to this passage of Luke chapter 7 verses 40 and 41 is the disciples have entered a Pharisee home. In verses 33 through 36, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And since she was pointed out as a sinner, and everybody is a sinner, then she must have been a prostitute or had some other notorious reputation. She was publicly known for her sin. But when she learned that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, she came and brought an alabaster box of perfume. She began to weep. And as she did, she wept. And with her weeping, the tears fell on his feet and watered his feet. And she began to wipe it with her hair of her head and anointed his feet with perfume. When the Pharisee saw this, he thought to himself, if this man were a true prophet, he would know who and what kind of person she was and who was touching him. In other words, she was a sinner. So Jesus said to the Pharisee, Simon, he said, I do know who she is. This paraphrasing it. And I know what she has done, and it is precisely because of that I accept her sacrifice, the anointing of my feet. In verses 40 and following, Jesus says, look, two men are indebted to another. The one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. One owed 10 times as much as the other, in other words. They were both unable to pay the debt back. Instead of throwing them into prison, they were both forgiven. And Jesus asked him, who will be indebted more? And Simon answered, the one who owed the most. Jesus said, you judge correctly. Now what seems to be taught is that we are all sinners. Our sin nature plus our sins add up to an infinite debt that we cannot pay. Nobody has a greater net worth than anyone else. As far as debt, we are all helpless debtors. What about the 10-to-1 ratio? Well, we need to have the fullest sense of our sin, in other words, so that we have the fullest sense of His forgiveness. The problem is that most people don't want to look at themselves as sinners. They don't want to be called sinners. They don't want to think that they deserve hell apart from Jesus Christ. They want to look at it on the positive side. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. We're not that bad. You know, let's look at it on the light side. They don't want to see the full scale, the ugliness of sin. They just want a little sin brought up. And to have a weak view of sin is to have a weak view of Christ. A weak view of sin creates a weak view of the cross. And a weak view of sin produces a very superficial view of Christ. We should pray for as much reality as we can bear. Now, I realize that we can't bear the full force of our sinfulness. If we could, then, if we saw it as God sees it, then it'd be too much on us. We just couldn't bear it. But He will allow us to see a great deal of it so that we will not only be able to handle it, but it will affect us. And we'll see God's true forgiveness as never before. Like with Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He saw his sins as never before. He was annihilated by the thought. I'm afraid when evangelicals come to worship, there is such a little awareness and concern for sin, for debt. And there is, because of that little awareness, a little celebration of what God has done for us in Christ. When we really see sin pushing down on the one side and see how awful it is and how great it is, then we will see the cross of Christ being elevated on the other side. We've got to stop here. I won't go by my calendar book. We'll continue it on. But it's a very important thing. I think this is one of the key things that is keeping the church from it really experiencing the power of God in their lives. And as long as we don't have a right perspective of our sin and what sin has done and what Christ has done for us to provide for it, we'll not have concern for the lost. Oh, we'll. Me, you, we'll talk about them. But when we go out, if we really had a concern for them, and for them to know that forgiveness and what sin does to us, then I think we couldn't help but share with others about the grace of God. Because, you see, sin, unconfessed, Christ, unaccepted, not accepted, will cause a person to go their own route, and their own route leads to hell. An eternal place where they will never, ever have a chance to be saved. We're not going to just die and be buried in the ground. That's it. There is life after death. We can either take God's choice, God's way, and go to heaven. Or we can take man's choice, man's way, and go to hell. Forgiveness and seeing what God has done for us who have been saved. If we truly begin to see that, I believe we will truly begin to have a burden for others. Let's bow our heads in prayer.